There we go. Okay. Revelation chapter 7. Chapter 7. We mentioned last time that often in the book of Revelation you have these sidebars, which kind of fills in some details that are only partially chronological in relationship to the key things that help us kind of keep our bearings in this main section of the book, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. And it's really important to kind of keep, you know, that order in mind as you're reading through it. It helps you to kind of know where you are. But some of these sidebars get quite long. This one's one of the shorter ones, but some of them are extensive. And so you can kind of, if you're just kind of casually reading through the book, you can kind of lose track of where you were. So it is kind of important if you kind of use those sort of, you know, landmarks, figure out which one of these you're in. And also we saw that the seventh seal actually contains the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet announces the seven bowls or vials. You may have various translations. What this, by the way, what the bowls refer to, we'll talk about this later, is somewhere between a bowl and a platter, okay, more than likely. This is where, and it gets increasingly intense as we go along. So, at the end of chapter 6, we have the sixth seal is open, and then just prior to the seventh seal containing the seven trumpets, you have this sidebar on, anybody remember who the key players are here? What's this mainly about? Chapter 7.
Jefferson.
144,000. Okay. Lots of views out there as to who they are. The Jehovah's Witnesses used to think they were it. Then they had more than 144,000 converts, so they had to change their interpretation a little bit. So, by the way, you know that. Anyway, well.
Sound like they're jockeying for position, that there's a set number, not all of them will make it.
It's funny, they start out with one idea, and then you kind of have to, now, there's nothing wrong with learning, and, you know, improving your understanding of Scripture, but who are the 144,000? So, 144, okay, now, how does that number 144,000 come up?
12 tribes.
That's interesting. Okay, we'll come back to that. Okay. And so how do we get from 12 tribes to 144,000?
12 times 12, 12,000.
Okay. So 144,000 made up 12,000 individuals from each of the 12 tribes. Okay. Tribes of what?
Israel.
Okay. And it gives the names of the tribes. This is not vague or general or, you know, something like a tribe or, you know, whatever, or kind of like the tribes of Israel. It gives the names of the tribes. Now, there are a couple things that are interesting when you think about the 12 tribes here and we look at the names. See if you can find a tribe that's missing.
Joseph?
Well, Joseph is mentioned, okay? And
sometimes he was left out.
Yeah.
I was just guessing, sorry.
That's a good guess. There are 12. This might be a little bit of a hard question if you don't know all the names of the different tribes. But.
I'm always.
Well, there are 12 tribes, but there's a name missing.
Judah.
That's kind of a hard question. Okay, I'll give you a hint.
Is it Judah?
No, Judah's in there.
Judah's in there.
Yeah. It's the only tribe that has a three-letter name, I think. Yeah. No.
Gad.
Two. It's one of the two. Gad's in there. It's a common name for people, individuals.
Dan. Dan. What happened to Dan?
Dan.
He must have been replaced.
And if we drop Dan out, how do we get 12? Now, the listing of the tribes actually varies quite a bit in Scripture. Those are not contradictions. Right? This one is kind of unusual, but the reason they often get listed differently is a couple of different factors. You've got the tribe of Joseph mentioned here, and usually it's not listed as Joseph. It's listed as actually two half-tribes. Ephraim and Manasseh. Which one of those two is listed here?
Manasseh is listed.
Yeah. So Manasseh is listed here. Do you see Ephraim there anywhere? Mm-hmm. So guess who the tribe of Joseph probably is here?
Well, every time you read about it, read
about
the half tribes of the...
Yeah. Dan is not related to Joseph except he is one of the tribes, but they don't have the same mother. Okay. Ephraim, however, yes. So more than likely, Ephraim has been replaced here with Joseph, and so we have two tribes. So that makes up for the loss of Dan. Now you'll find other places where they're listed differently. You'll have these two, but there's another tribe that sometimes doesn't get listed, and that's this one, Levi.
It's in here.
Yeah, it is in there. Absolutely. The reason Levi gets left out in some listings of the 12 tribes is because they had no land inheritance. The heritage of the Levites was the service of the tabernacle and the temple. That was their inheritance. Now, they were given certain cities, the cities of refuge and a few other places, as places where they could have a little farm and, you know, that sort of thing. But they didn't get territory like the other tribes did. The Lord's service was their inheritance. Okay, so when you find listings of the tribes that have to do with the division of the land, then Levi gets left out. So that's why there are differences, because this dividing of Joseph into two tribes, and then the fact that Levi is in a special category, that's why in different places you'll see these different listings. So it's not uncommon to have a different listing. What is different here is that Dan gets left out. Okay. There's a lot of speculation. By the way, the 12 tribes get listed again in the book of Revelation at the end. Okay. And Dan is back. And that's interesting. Okay. In and of itself. Why did Dan get... We don't know. We're not told. We can't. Nobody can be really dogmatic. People can be dogmatic, but they shouldn't. Okay. We're not really told. But Dan was one of the first and most frequent of the tribes to drift into idolatry historically. So that's usually considered the probable reason why, when we come to the 144,000, which are an especially pure group, okay, that Dan gets left out here. But like I say, what's interesting is that even though he gets left out here, he comes back at the end. And what all this really underscores is something that, well, several things. One is, you know, don't be too quick to jump to conclusions about contradictions and errors in the Bible. Okay? Which a lot of people are. Okay, they'll see some little thing, they'll say, there, it's just making this up. Okay, no. There are reasons for all these things. But what this whole deal with Dan being missing here and coming up again, And in the eternal state, okay, with the names that are on the walls of the eternal city, and that's not Rome, okay? Okay. All right. Dan is back. And this whole thing actually points up the faithfulness of God to His promises. When this period of history, this 70th week of Daniel, begins, how many people are saved on earth? They've all left.
Excuse me.
So you got nothing left but unbelievers. And throughout this age, do a lot of Jewish people get saved? Percentage-wise? No, I mean, through the age that we're living in now.
Not percentage-wise.
No, it's pretty small, okay? Extremely small. Which was predicted by Isaiah and is reinforced by Paul that God would send a judicial hardening on Israel. But Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11, especially chapter 11, makes it very clear that this is temporary. And things are going to get really, really bad. And it's going to look like the whole nation has gone into apostasy and there is no hope. That's the way it's going to look when this whole thing starts. This, I mean, in fact, a lot of people think that nobody gets saved during the tribulation period. They think that for a couple reasons. One is they think the Holy Spirit's gone, so people can't get saved if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, I didn't say the Holy Spirit's gone. We talked about that earlier. It says He's taken out of the way. That is, He stops restraining the mystery of iniquity. All this stuff that's we're going to be looking at in more detail, the rise of the Antichrist and so forth, He is taken out of the way of the rise of the Antichrist, but He's still here. Okay. First of all, He's God, so He's always here. Okay. He's never gone. Okay. But He does stop restraining the influence of evil. The other reason that some people think that nobody gets saved in the tribulation period is because of what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians when it says that God will send a strong delusion on those who have not believed the gospel and so that they won't be able to believe. But that doesn't include everybody. It's those who have rejected the gospel. Okay. Now, how far do you have to go to be in that category? I don't want to find out. If you've heard the gospel, it may be your last chance. And it won't necessarily be because you die. If the rapture takes place, the 70th week begins, and you've heard the gospel and you've rejected it,
God yet?
Yeah. It's not that God won't save you, it's you won't believe. Okay? And so we've seen this kind of judicial hardening on what's happened to Israel as a whole, although the scripture makes it clear there's always this remnant. Okay? The 144,000 are a unique kind of remnant in the sense that at the time of the rapture, there would be no saved Jews, okay, on this planet. These 144,000 are going to get saved as the 70th week begins. Now, exactly when, we don't know. Okay, we can't pinpoint that. This is a sidebar, and so they... It's pointed out as we get to what is probably the middle of the 70th week or approaching the period which is referred to at the end of chapter 6 as the Great Tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. We use it called the Tribulation or call the whole 7 years the Tribulation, but actually, biblically, the Great Tribulation is the last half of it. So, we're probably somewhere in that point, but when these people realize that Jesus really is the Messiah and turn to Him in faith, we can't say when that takes place, but by this time it's happening. Okay. And they are a special group. So the point here is, well, there's a lot of points, but one is that God is faithful to his promises, and God will keep his promises to Israel. Now, those who try to say that the church, what we're part of, has replaced Israel in God's program have to do all kinds of weird backflips here to explain these 12 tribes and so on and so forth. When you have to do weird backflips, you know, to explain stuff, then there's a pretty good indication that, you know,
right.
Yeah, you might be, you know, in the wrong game. So, God is faithful. These are the 12 tribes of Israel. And by the way, a lot of people, here's another thing. You know, people will talk about the lost tribes. There are no lost tribes. Now, we might not know who all they were, but a lot of people think that the northern tribes, the northern kingdom, when it was destroyed by Assyria, about 100 years before Judah was destroyed, the Assyrians were really good at wiping people out. I mean, that was their specialty, okay? And destroying an entire ethnic group. And they used their usual methods to do that. But, first of all, even if they had been highly successful, who would know who's from what tribe? Whether anybody else does or not. God does. Okay, so that's not a problem. But also, if you look, for instance, we just had Christmas, and we usually end up reading the story of Anna in the temple. Remember Anna in the temple? Anybody remember what tribe she was from? Okay, it starts with an A. Okay. Asher. Which is not one of the big name tribes, okay? Ephraim, by the way, was probably the largest tribe, with the possible exception of Judah. And put Ephraim and Manasseh together, and definitely, in fact, the whole northern kingdom is sometimes known as Ephraim. But she was from the tribe of Asher. That was part of the northern kingdom. It was one of the smaller tribes, and there's not a whole lot about them. But Bible records, that's the tribe she was from. A lot of people don't realize, too, that when the northern and southern kingdom split, and for many years after that split, a lot of people from the northern kingdom left the north and went south to the kingdom of Judah. They were loyal to what they when the northern kingdom split, they started this apostate worship and had a substitute for the temple. They knew this was wrong. And it was very costly for them to do this, because it meant leaving their inheritance. It meant that it basically became refugees. Okay. So they moved into the southern kingdom, and so the Judea and Judah in general was not just people from Judah and maybe Levi. Really, they were representatives of all the tribes there in Judea and Galilee at the time of Christ. Okay. So, there are no lost tribes. God hasn't lost any of them. Okay. So, that's an important thing to get, and we have this, let's read a little bit here. He says, verse 1, he says, "I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth, or on the sea, or any tree." Now, why are they? This is a pretty dramatic picture. In it. You ever try to hold the wind back? Maybe in a little limited way, you know. Can't get the window down, so you put something up there. How well does that work usually? Not too good. Okay. If you're going to stand there and hold the wind back, you know. Yeah. Okay. Angels are pretty.
On the beach during a hurricane, you realize you cannot hold it back if it wants to take your house down.
It's coming through. And these are not just breezes here. Okay, these are winds that are going to seriously damage the earth, the trees, and the sea. So we're talking about big wind here. And these angels can hold it back.
Only four of them.
Yeah, just four. That's pretty awesome. You don't mess with these guys. Okay, I mean, really. Right, so anyway, they're holding it back, and I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun from the east, having a seal, or the seal, of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we've done what?
Sealed the bondservants.
Yeah. And who are those bondservants? The 144,000. Now, what we have here is that God takes care of his own. Okay. And if he has to hold back the winds of heaven and earth to do it, he'll do that. Okay. And the other thing is that they're sealed. Now, does that mean that they're, you know, put in, you know, ball jars and hermetically sealed in the what's the idea of a seal, you know?
Keep it fresh for the new.
Well, that's kind of what we think. What's another idea of a seal? And you put your seal on something, a marker.
Like branded.
Yeah. They are branded. They are identified. And whose seal is it? God's seal. Okay. They're mine. Don't touch them. Okay. And now God is going to bring this judgment, but he says, not until we get these guys marked out. Now, God would know, he didn't have to have a seal on, but that's not the point. The point here is that God goes to great lengths and puts huge importance on identifying those that are his. No matter how dark and bad things get, God still knows who's his. And he's watching out. He's paying attention. Now, does this mean that they don't have trouble? Not at all. Okay? And we're going to see that a little bit later. But, okay, so we have the number in verse 4, and then the tribes are identified. We've looked at that. We come down to verse 9, and it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. Now, are these Jews?
No.
They're from everybody else, so they're Gentiles. Okay? And they're standing where?
Before
the throne and before the Lamb. And they're clothed in white robes, and they have palm branches, which was used for worship, in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Or, once again, the Lamb and God the Father put on the same level. And then all the angels and the elders and the four beings all fall down and worship. And we have their worship here again. It's hard, you know, I mean, this book is just full of worship. And they're saying amen. In other words, they're agreeing with what this multitude had said. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders, verse 13, answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where do they come from? And John gives an interesting answer. What does he say?
Out of the great tribulation.
Yeah. Well, John says, sir, you know, he says, I don't. I wouldn't mind if you told me. Right? So, that was a very respectful way of saying, I haven't got a clue. All right? And so, and he answers, yeah, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. So this is a specific group of redeemed humanity. So God set the seal on their 144,000, and that was just so that they could have a nice life during the tribulation.
So they could be witnesses.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what I
see. I think you're right. You know, it doesn't specifically state that, but the sequence here makes sense. And this would be Israel fulfilling its original purpose. God didn't save Israel so they could so they could have a nice life in Palestine. Now, that was part of the deal, but that wasn't the purpose. The purpose was what he had told Abraham. In thy seed shall all nations be blessed. So this 144,000, which is the remnant of Israel during this period, the believing descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they reached the entire globe. This is pretty awesome. Okay. You talk about a missions program, man. I mean, this is missions on steroids. Okay?
Because they did it in what, 3.5 years?
Yeah. It couldn't have been very long. I mean, the maximum is, you know, less than 7.
You've been working on it for 2,000?
Yeah. I tell you what, let me tell you, you turn a Jew loose, when they get right with God, look out, buddy. Things are going to happen.
Okay. That meant they were saved during tribulation, right?
Yes. Yeah, exactly. So what we have here is a vast number of people who are going to be saved during the tribulation period. But what's different here is, you know, right now it's primarily Gentiles, and, you know, there's a number of missions where Gentiles are trying to reach Jews and beating their heads against the wall for the most part. Now, by the way, there's a lot of Jewish people who are saved, okay? And there's a lot of Jewish people, by the way, beating their head against the wall in Israel and taking a beating for it, trying to reach their own people with the gospel, okay? But here, something amazing happens. When these 144,000 turn to the Lord, I mean, it's just awesome what takes place. And so you have this vast multitude. And then verse 15... Well, let's finish verse 14. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. By the way, this term is never used. Notice it's the. It's not a great tribulation. It's not tribulation. It's the great tribulation. That is never used in the Bible for anything except the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. That's it. Okay. And so that's what they're talking about here. Okay? And he says they have... But they came out the same way that anybody else does, okay? They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Great old song we used to sing all the time. Taken from this verse. And verse 15, for this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne... I love this. Isn't that great? Shall spread His tabernacle over them. Neither they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's awesome.
Man, when you think of life, the shootings all over the world, it is awesome.
Yeah.
You know what I wonder? In those years, like, we produced lots of CDs, DVDs, recorded messages, produced literature, and it goes all over the world when you give to missions, or it's in our homes. Will people read that? Will some of these people read it? Will they listen to it? Will they watch what we've done?
Yeah.
And hear the message?
That tractor got thrown into the trash, or who knows? Who knows? That's why we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God does not give up. And no matter how dark it gets, and no matter how intense His judgment becomes, He is still in the business of saving people from their sins and its consequences.
It's how awesome. Do you approach somebody that thinks that hard to say this, but you know, the new liberal way of thinking is, when we die, we all go to heaven.
Mm, right. Yeah.
And they think we're going to be angels, which I think is just ludicrous, but trust me, crazy.
Yeah.
They're already there.
Yeah.
But how do you approach somebody that thinks that way?
Probably the best thing to do is just use the scripture.
Because they take everything out of context, you know.
Yeah.
Granted, we don't have to do anything. You know, we can't do anything to get saved except accept Jesus as our Savior.
Right.
And repent and believe. But it's really hard to argue with somebody.
The best thing to do is take them to the end of the book of Revelation. And it becomes abundantly clear. That
most people just don't want. I just don't hear that.
That's. I mean, you can't make somebody believe something they don't want to believe. It doesn't matter how much evidence you give them. Okay. So a person has to be willing, you know, and you know, sometimes you know you have to be sensitive. Okay. But sometimes the question is, what if you're mistaken?
I'm not a real good arguer.
And you could say, well, if I'm mistaken, but what if you're mistaken? And just leave it.
I believe sometimes that, Janet, they watch you more than they think they do. And they're going to want what you have. You know, and sometimes if you're not the type to argue, I mean, I almost sometimes think arguing makes it worse, because But I think if you—that's why it's so important that we know people are watching.
Yeah.
And they're going to want what we have, and they're going to not understand the peace that we may have during difficult times.
Yeah. The other thing that I read often in Scripture is the Lord asks us. We can pray that their eyes will be opened to the glorious light of the gospel. And I just think, you know, and the Lord probably will use your testimony in that, but we just have to pray that God will open their eyes. And we know He's merciful. But it's all, God does it.
I prayed for one funeral that I know of, and the man was not saved. He never wanted to hear anything about it. And that was the best funeral I've ever had to play for. And I remember his family asking, "Shall we gather at the river?" And I thought, you've got to be kidding me.
Not all of us, I'm afraid.
Because I knew they knew that he wasn't a believer, but
yeah.
Thinking.
Yeah,
what
scary.
A strange song to sing.
Yeah. But you're right. Even in evangelical, what we call evangelical circles, there's a huge movement. I mean, I'm talking about people who deny the virgin birth and the inspiration of Scripture and that sort of thing. But there's a huge movement within people who claim to be evangelical Christians. What you're talking about is, it's called universalism, and the idea is that eventually everybody makes it. You know, it's a tough truth that people don't, but it's there in the Word of God, and, you know, but I think everything that's been said here is really, you know, to the point. You know, you can't force somebody to believe, you can't, you know. Now, if they're struggling with it, you know, or you can say, here's why I believe that people have to turn to Christ in this life, and you can show them, you know, plenty of scriptures on that. And there wouldn't be any point in preaching the gospel if, you know, if it's all, we're all going to make it anyways, and you know, why bother?
Right.
You know, but so you can give, you know, all kinds of reasons, but really, it's, you know, it's not a question of the mind; it's more a question of the will. And the heart, and you know what you said about the way we live in front of people, and you know, but sometimes you can do things that kind of get people thinking, you know. And
I always talk about the disciples. Here's 12 men, they all died a martyr's death except for one. How many people is going to die for a lie?
Right.
And I mean, these people just aren't written in the Bible, they're secular writings also. So they're true blue people, they live, they walk. Is recorded what happened to him.
Yeah.
Who's going to die for a lie?
And especially, you know, if everybody's going to make it anyway, why should I stick my neck out? You know, even it's not that I have to deny the faith. It's like, well, you know, just keep my head down, you know? I mean, after all, everybody's going to be okay anyhow, you know? No, it just, you know, it ultimately doesn't make any sense. I hope that's all this very good. Yeah. Okay, we got to quit. So we'll meet the 144,000 again. They'll be back. Okay. Okay. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. We'd like to close. Thank you.
Lord, thank you for this day, Lord, and thank you for allowing us to be able to come to church and learn about your word, Lord. Let us go this week, Lord, and be that example for you, Lord. And Lord, just help us, give us that strength and courage that we need, Lord. And Lord, I praise you for letting my sister's test be negative this week, Lord. And Lord, I just lift up my other sister, Nancy, and her husband, Ricky, Lord. And I just pray that you'll intervene, Lord, and that you'll help them to grow stronger together and to love each other and to stay together, Lord. And just help Abigail, Lord. I pray for the other family that may I mention yesterday, Lord. I pray for that family that they'll grow to love each other again and be able to...